Well, hopefully, no matter what has happened this week for you personally or whatever anxieties you felt, we can all rest on this Sabbath and take thanks to God that we have His Sabbath, that we have His truth, that no matter what, the Lord's in control and we can just focus on resting. Is the Bible historically accurate, or is it an ancient book of fables? This topic kind of became interesting to me because I have a friend in college, and he's been a friend since first grade, and we talk a lot about religion, and, you know, just like this country, we don't agree on all things, but thankfully we didn't scream at each other or hate each other. We just talk things through, and he was a Christian for a while, but then after a bit, he drifted away. He took a course on religious studies, and a lot of hypocrisies were pointed out that then he brought up to me, and I didn't have the best defenses for these hypocrisies or points that he was making. I became interested in this around the time of my baptism, however long ago that was now, and there are many books on this subject about the historical validity of the Bible that we believe in. One really caught my attention. I brought it today. I didn't write it. It's not a shameless plug, but it's I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And you might have heard of it. There's a lot of books like this, Who Moved the Stone, The Jesus Papyrus, Intelligent Design. But this is one that I really liked. It takes a very interesting approach on providing the evidence and probabilities of the rationality of the Bible, saying, here's the evidence. It's harder to not believe in God than to believe in all this evidence. Why is it important for us to defend our faith, to understand even the historical validity of what we believe? I mean, I'm sure a lot of you can answer that already. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3, verse 13 through 15, or I'll just read it here. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 15, a verse that we're very familiar with. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I wasn't ready to defend the Bible, but afterwards I became interested in defending the Bible's historical validity. And this is not to say that we always have to be ready to rattle off a bunch of facts and historical facts. But we should know that our Bible and this Word of God is backed up historically. And another reason is it strengthens our faith. After I took a look at this and different books and even different writings from our church, it helped me realize this is very true. Now what should I be doing about it? If this is true, if this is fact, then what should I be doing? It kicked me into gear. So I want to cover just 2 points on this topic. Take a look at the evidence. A lot of what I gathered is from the book, some of the resources from online, and also our church. The 2 points are, one, Jesus Christ is a verifiable historical figure. Number two, the Bible is a verifiable historical text. Let's take a look at number one, Jesus Christ existed. There's a survey conducted by the Church of England in 2015. It found that 22% of adults in England surveyed believe that Jesus was not even a real person. It's about a quarter of the people surveyed. I would bet if you went out to the streets of Atlanta right now, started taking a random poll, you probably get that ratio, maybe even higher. People believe Jesus was a mythical person. He didn't even exist. Is there evidence that Jesus existed? Well, of course, we have our Bible. We have the Gospel. We have the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the accounts of the New Testament. But are there references other than that? There are. There are references from non-biblical writers near the time of his life. In fact, there's 10 non-Christian writers who mention Jesus within 150 years of his life. put that in perspective, Tiberius Caesar, who was the Roman emperor at the time of Jesus' life, has only 9 references to him within 150 years of his life. And nobody questions if he existed. But if you widen your stance and take Christian authors as well, that number jumps to 43. Now, why should we just discredit them if they're Christian, right? Of course, we wouldn't. But in the scholarly world, they're going to look at those non-Christian writers. So who are some of these sources? Many of you may be familiar with Flavius Josephus. He surrendered to Rome during the Jewish-Roman Wars. He fully defected to Rome. He was kind of a traitor to the Jewish people. But he's one of the most famous Jewish historians ever. He mentions Jesus in his famous work, Antiquities of the Jews, which he finished in 93 AD, which is not long after the life of Christ. Let's take a look at one of Josephus's quotes, and this is from Book 18, Section 3 of Antiquities of the Jews. At this time, the time of Pilate, there was a wise man who was called Jesus. His conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. Many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. But those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders. It's from a non-Christian writer just decades after the life of Jesus Christ. Here's another account from Roman senator and historian Tacitus. And Tacitus is one of those historians that what we know about ancient Rome is largely because of people like Tacitus and these ancient writers. And we trust their historical accounts. In his work on the Imperial Rome, Annals of Imperial Rome, in 116 AD, not long after the first century church, the composition of the New Testament, he writes, "The persons commonly called Christians, who were hated for their enormities, Christus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea in the reign of Tiberius." Just another historical account from someone who didn't write in the Bible. In fact, when you piece these 10 non-Christian authors together, here's just a list of some things that they point to. And I've already mentioned some of them. Jesus lived during the time of Tiberius Caesar. He lived a virtuous life. He was a wonder worker. He had a brother named James. People claimed he was the Messiah. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Darkness and an earthquake occurred when he died. His disciples believed he rose from the dead. His disciples were willing to die for their belief. Christianity spread rapidly as far as Rome. His disciples denied the Roman gods. That sounds like a lot of the New Testament, written by people who didn't write the New Testament. But of course, why should we discredit the Christian sources? Right? I mean, we're Christians. We're not just scholars or people in the normal world that would discredit Christian sources. Can't the New Testament writers be trusted? Let's take Luke, for example. Luke wrote Luke. Luke wrote Acts. Colin Hemmer, who's a classical scholar and historian, analyzed the last 16 chapters of Acts, and he identified 84 facts in just these last 16 chapters confirmed by historical and archaeological research. Now, these range from correct locations, titles and terminologies of people, appropriate descriptions of cultures and peoples. And there's quotes that say Luke was just a first-rate historian for his time. In fact, in his first 3 chapters of the book of Luke, he names 11 historically confirmed leaders in just 3 chapters. You know, when he says in the beginning of chapter 3, in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, under the jurisdiction of, he just keeps going. What is he doing there? He's time-stamping his work. He's cross-referencing who reigned. So that now, it's undeniable, the facts that were written. The events in the New Testament are not recorded by just one guy as well. There's many eyewitnesses. We have four Gospels that match up. Peter, Paul, and John all claiming to be eyewitnesses. Luke, possibly an eyewitness himself, mentions he was informed by eyewitnesses. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. And this is Paul talking about the eyewitness accounts. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. That's a lot of people Paul is calling out that saw Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. Would any of them deny that? So I barely touched the surface on the historical validity of Jesus, but even from what we've seen, it's very, very hard to say that Jesus Christ never existed. Let's take a look at the second point, which is the Bible is a verifiable historical text. And I know I'm talking a lot about the New Testament, partially because that's all where the Greek manuscripts come from. But just if you follow logic, if the New Testament is valid, Jesus Christ and the writers of the New Testament quote the Old Testament, so therefore that is valid as well. A 2017 survey by Gallup found that only 24% of American adults surveyed believe the Bible is the actual Word of God. I think we're seeing that come to fruition this week a little bit, unfortunately. 26% believe that it's an ancient book of fables. So more people believe it's a fable book than an actual work of God. For validity, scholars analyze manuscripts. What is a manuscript? It's just a term that means it's a copy of the original work. So there's no known original writings of the New Testament. There's no original Greek writings of the New Testament. However, the copies greatly, vastly outnumber any other piece of classical literature. They blow them away. There's over 5,800 handwritten Greek manuscripts, handwritten copies. The closest text from the ancient world is the Iliad by Homer at just 1,800. And there's works by the famous historian Herodotus. He just has 8 copies. Plato, who we do not question, 7 copies. And these copies have withstood time. There would probably be even more, but in 303 AD, there's anti-Christian sentiment growing in Rome. And the emperor Diocletian, he ordered a purge of Christianity. 303 AD, not long after this is all starting up, there's many copies showing. It's possible that thousands of manuscripts of Scripture were destroyed during that purge. And we still have over 5,000 today, just alone in Greek. And there's even more if you look at other ancient languages, Latin, Coptic, and there's over 20,000 if you take all the languages. It's not only the multitude of manuscripts, but the time these copies were written after the originals. So if you have an original, it's like the telephone game. You don't want too much time to pass from the original to the copy. You might think there might be some errors there. The earliest undisputed manuscript, the copy, is a segment of John 18. It's actually a very interesting part of John. It's where Pilate asks, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus replies, "You say rightly that I am king. My kingdom is not of this world." Proclaiming his deity. And it's one of the first undisputed fragments. It's located in the John Rylands Library in Manchester, England, and scholars date it between 117 AD to 138. It could have been earlier. Obviously, this is not, how do they know exactly when this was written? But that's when they're guessing it's written. It's not exactly known when the book of John was written, but some think it's between 80 and 110. So we're talking, at most, it could be 25, 30 years from the original. And there's some copies that are disputed with the Dead Sea Scrolls that are even earlier than that, from the years 50 to 70 AD. And this is right when the New Testament is being written, 15 years after the death and crucifixion of Christ. So most of these copies do come from later centuries. They come from the 8th or the 9th century. But it's really impressive that 124 manuscripts come within 300 years of the original composition of the New Testament. Most are fragments, like the fragment of John I just mentioned. However, collectively, if you piece together the 124, they recreate the entire New Testament multiple times. Let's compare that to any other classical work of literature. How many ancient texts have copies within 300 years of composition? The answer is none. There's none. The earliest copy of the Iliad is over 400 years after the original. Copies of historical accounts by Herodotus, 1,400 years. And works by Plato, 1,200 years. And we're just talking about two decades after the original. Yet these works are not, they're not questioned like the Bible is questioned. The Bible is always scrutinized, like, why aren't there more original copies? Well, there are original copies. The only way that you can scrutinize the Bible is comparing it to itself, that there's so many later copies. You can't compare it to any other ancient text. Yes, so there's a ton of copies. I just mentioned that. But do they say the same stuff? A lot of skeptics point to, well, the scribes weren't that great. Copies of copies. If they make a mistake, they make more mistakes. They make more mistakes, intents were changed. And yes, there are. There are actually thousands of variances, what they call variances, between the copies. However, the vast majority of these are spelling, word placement. Over 99% of these are spelling, word placement, and small issues like that. Simply put, there's so many differences because there are so many copies. If you only have like one or two copies, you're not going to have that many difference between the copies. But despite the variances, scholars have found accuracy of the copies remarkable and the intent unchanged. I'm going to have a quick quote from page 229 of the book here. It says, "No ancient book is so well authenticated. The great New Testament scholar and Princeton professor Bruce Metzger estimated that the Mahabharata of Hinduism is copied with only 90% accuracy, and Homer's Iliad with about 95%. By comparison, he estimates the New Testament is about 99.5% accurate. Again, the 0.5% in question does not affect a single doctrine of the Christian faith." Well, interestingly, there is one variance that skeptics always point to that they use to commonly poke holes in mainstream doctrine. And we would actually agree with them. It's the reference that emboldens the Trinity doctrine in 1 John 5, verses 7 through 8. That's 1 John 5, verses 7 through 8. We actually have an interesting article on this from Beyond Today. Part of the text reads in that verse, "The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." That wording is not part of the original accepted Greek manuscripts. It was added later, like the 15th or 16th century, to embolden the Trinity doctrine. And that's something that our church recognized, which is quite interesting. And I was watching a debate, and that was like one of the number one points for this skeptic, that, oh, that doctrine is not in there. Well, we agree with you. Thank you for pointing that out. There is so much historical evidence backing up the trustworthiness of the Bible, and we just barely scratched the surface. And it's a wonderful book. I would recommend it, and others like it. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. So why go through this mini exercise? Turn with me the last scripture, the 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when we heard this voice which came from heaven, when we were with him in the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. These things are true. He said, we saw it. We were there. Believe us. So we must not only be ready to defend what we believe, and especially as times get more uncertain and disagreeable. We need a reminder, too. This is fact-checked. This is real. The Bible is our reality. This world is not really our reality. Jesus Christ walked on this earth. He died for us. The Bible is the inspired word of God. Now it's up to us to decide what to do with those facts.